In our Bible class this morning, we talked a lot about sacrificing, giving things up, giving away our possessions, sometimes even our hopes, our dreams, our families. Many people scoff at that. Many people wonder why Christians would make so many sacrifices. And the answer, of course, comes down to faith. If we believe in the Scriptures, if we believe in God, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, everything makes sense. And sacrifices are not just being forced upon us, but welcomed. But without that faith, and some people never get it, but without that faith, we won't make sacrifices. Without that faith, we're walking between two mandates. One is to get as much as we can from this world, and the other is to prepare for the world to come. If we're not firmly convinced in the world to come, then these sacrifices, attending services, putting away our sins, giving on the first day of the week, trying to talk to people about the Lord, changing our TV and entertainment habits, these are things that some Christians struggle with because they don't have enough faith. So this lesson is kind of designed, we're going to start with some basic material and then move into a little bit more about this concept of faith, but I want to begin with one of the most fundamental passages in the Scriptures, because what God wants us to know is that He loves us, and that the gospel and any sacrifices that we have to make for the gospel is actually in our best interest. This isn't something that God is saying, I want you to be as miserable as possible, or I want you to pay for your sins, or I want you to have to suffer certain things. This is an act of love. We are already in the problem. God is giving us a solution. So we read this verse. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, before we move any further, I want to look at this term, whoever believes in Him. Because that's the criteria that God has said. It's not so much obedience to the gospel as it is putting our faith in the gospel. Because once we have the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, everything else just falls into place. But if we're just making sacrifices without really believing in Him, that's when those sacrifices become hard, and that's why we struggle sometimes with it. Verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Again, we're putting God in the proper light. He is not a wrathful, angry God who wants us to have to be uncomfortable or to be miserable. He is a loving, gracious, merciful God who wants us to be saved, who wants us to have eternal life. And sadly, in order to get there, these sacrifices have to be made. It's not that God created these sacrifices. We created them. We brought all the trouble into the world, and God has a solution, but we have to believe. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, the problem is not whether we believe in Jesus or not. The problem is that we're in sin and we're already in condemnation. The solution to our condemnation is faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus is the basis upon which all of these sacrifices make sense. That's why we attend every service. That's why our giving is sacrificial. We don't just give a quarter or a dollar or $5. We figure out how we were prospered this week, and some of us give 10%, some of us give 15%, some people give even more than that. You say, boy, that's a lot of money going out. Yes, it is. Why is it going out? Because we believe in Jesus. So God loved us. God wanted to help us. God knew the terrible damage that sin can do. He doesn't want us to pay for our own sins. Because there's a terrible penalty to sin. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death. Physical death is just the beginning. But physical death is not the full wages of sin. The full wages of sin in Revelation 21 and verse 8 is the second death. For the cowardly, the unbelieving. Now, these are the people that were described in John chapter 3. He who does not believe is condemned already. The unbelieving. This is why I want to be a strong believer. I don't want God to see me as an unbeliever. I don't want God to see you as an unbeliever. Because the cowardly and the unbelieving are lumped in with the abominable, with murderers, with sexually immoral, with sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And that's why God wants the gospel to be preached. And that's why our faith in Jesus is so crucial. And that's why any sacrifice that will keep us from this lake which burns with fire and brimstone makes perfect sense. And Jesus expects us to believe. He said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to obey the gospel. We have to believe the gospel or we will die in our sins. God gave the gospel as we would give if someone falls overboard on a ship and we throw them that ring that they can hold on to that's filled with air. They say, well, I don't want to have to swim to that ring, get it to me. Well, you may have to put some effort in to get to it. The same thing with the Lord. God placed all salvation in Jesus, and if we believe, we will not perish and we will not suffer the second death. Now, for me, that's important. That's one of the reasons I make sacrifices. Now, the other reason is heaven and eternal life and resurrection and a new chance to start over like Adam and Eve had in the garden. They lost their chance, but God has given it back to us through Jesus. So this is what we have to understand. So we talk about, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is what we walk on. We walk on the ground. The ground is very firm. It has substance to it. It's not like air. If you walk off a cliff, there's no substance, and you will go down until you find the ground again. So faith does the same thing for us in the spiritual realm that the ground does for us in the material realm. It gives us strength, it gives us stability, it gives us the ability to move. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it makes it real. It makes it something I can see, something I can touch, something I can imagine and realize, not because it's a myth, not because I want to believe it, but because the evidence points in that direction. Faith is not a crutch for the weak. Faith is just deductive reasoning. Faith is that ability to know what's going to happen next because of what's happening now. So when I'm sitting at a traffic light, you know something? I have every belief and every faith that that light's going to turn green eventually. Because that's what it does. And that's what it's always done. And the same thing is true with God, with the scriptures, with the world. It's something that we have stability and strength in, based on evidence. Now, the second thing is that faith brings the evidence of things not seen. Now, this implies what the police do. They come to the scene of the crime. And all that's there is evidence. The evildoer is gone. There's no way to know who done it or who did it. We start looking at evidence. Look at things that were left behind. Look for fingerprints. Look for blood so we can do a DNA sampling. Lots of things to do. And then we go to the court of law. We present the evidence and the jury says, well, this man is innocent or guilty. Well, that's exactly what God has done. God has given us the evidence. Because everything God has revealed to us can't be seen. I can't see God. I can't see Jesus. And I can't see whether the Bible is a forgery or whether it's really God's word. So it requires careful thought because it's here. The fact that there's a God, we'll talk about in just a few moments, but that one is something that we all know if we look at the material creation. It's too complex. It's too beautiful. Yesterday I was praying and looking out the window, and here comes a woodpecker just sitting right there, flapping its feathers and looking at it, and then going to the back and looking out the back window, and here's a couple of squirrels that are frolicking, and the beauty of the sky, the beauty of the trees. And I thought to myself, how could that just happen? How can every animal produce another animal just like it, just by chance? It's impossible, brother. It's impossible. Evolution is impossible. It requires more faith to accept the theory of evolution than it ever would to accept the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, because that's what everything else is. This Bible, this songbook, this whatever it is, pointer, can't think of the name. They are proof of a creator. Nobody looks at this and says, huh, where'd you find that? That's pretty amazing. How did that grow? Or how did that happen to blow up into existence? Nobody thinks that. When you pick up a songbook, you know somebody made it. Nobody thinks that's just by chance. All the songbooks in this room just happened to come into existence. Nobody thinks like that. So everything requires evidence, and we have the evidence. So there are alternatives. There is a God or there is no God. Now, a small handful believe there's a God. Multitudes believe there's no gods. Excuse me, no God. Jesus is the Son of... excuse me. Either Jesus is the Son of God or he's an imposter. Many people proclaim he's an imposter. We got to look at the evidence. We are the jury. We are the people who look at what the people who believe say, look at what the people who don't believe say, and then we have to weigh the evidence. The Bible is God's word. So, faith. I have to believe the things on the left. I have to believe there's a God. I have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I have to believe the Bible is God's word, or I will die in my sins and I will suffer the second death. So these are the three biggest hurdles. There is a God who created the heavens and the earth. Once I know that, and once I believe that with all of my heart and all of my soul, every sacrifice makes perfect sense. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He is now at the right hand of God. And he is our Lord and our King and our Savior. That's where we have put ourselves. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. What kind of evidence do we have? What is the evidence of the scriptures? What is the evidence that there's a God? These are things we need to draw from, because when people assault our faith, or as Peter said, when people ask us the reason for the hope that is in us, we need to have reasons. The next time we have to make a big sacrifice, we need to have reasons. The next time our character flaws are pointed out and we need to start making changes, we need to have reasons. Because if we don't have reasons, we're not going to do any of those things. So, whoops. Any of these three is the weakest link. If there's no God, then there's no Bible and no Savior. If there's no Savior, then there's no Scripture and no God. If there's no Scripture, then there's no God and no Savior. They all are the links in a chain, and we need to work on whichever one we think is the weakest link. If our biggest concern is whether there's a God or not, or if our biggest concern is whether the Bible's inspired or not, or if our biggest concern is whether Jesus is the Christ or not, that's where we need to put our focus. You can't force yourself to make these sacrifices, but you can learn enough to have the faith that the sacrifices come easy. And that's the difference between a nominal Christian and a devout Christian is faith. It's not the sheer grit and determination to make the decisions to do these things. It's the faith that makes it make sense to do. And when we have that faith, you can't stop somebody from making sacrifices. People at work scoff. People in the world scoff. Why are these Christians making all these sacrifices? Why don't they do the same things that we're doing? Well, because we have a faith based on evidence. One of the most profound verses is Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Whenever my faith in God begins to get a little weaker, I won't say totter because it's never tottered, but every once in a while you sit down and you think to yourself, what if there is no God? What if I'm doing all this for no good reason? And then you have to go back and you have to start looking at, and this verse is such a blessing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, there is no... Read that next verse, then we'll talk about it a little bit. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The bigger the telescope and the bigger the microscope, the more amazing God's creation becomes. When they started working out this concept of DNA and mapping and charting and trying to figure out why is this person's DNA different than this person's DNA, and as they got deeper and deeper into it, they realized that every cell is programmed with information which would fill a book about like this. There's so much in there. That's how it could replicate. That's how it knows whether it's a heart to beat or an eye to see or hair or teeth or fingernails. Each cell. And as they go deeper and deeper, it'll become even more evident that no explosion could have put that kind of information into one cell. And as the telescopes get bigger and we be able to see deeper and deeper into space, we become more and more amazed at how complex it is and how precisely it's running. It is running better. I've got a watch, but I have to change that. I have to check that time every few months or a few years because it gets off. God's creation never gets off. And so when we wonder about the existence of God, we have to ask ourselves the question, how did all this get here without one? And the answer is, it's impossible that all of this got here without one, so there must be a God. Now, that's kind of a wrong, that's kind of a wrong way to go about it, but it's also just as logical to do that as it is to do what this writer is saying. And so when our faith in God starts to waver a little bit, just look around. And look around with open eyes and think carefully about what you're seeing. I mean, it isn't just me that has DNA. Every animal has DNA. And even the rocks, well, the rocks don't, but what about the trees? How does a tree know whether it's an apple tree or an orange tree or a pear tree? How does it know? How does that seed know? Well, it's been programmed. Each seed is programmed and replicated to program again and replicated to program again. That's not possible. That's, no explosion could create something like that, that could do that over and over and over again. The fish, the birds, the animals, the insects, they all have cells that give them life, that are programmed. And when you add up all the programming that's all around us, you say to yourself, it's not possible. It's not possible for this to be here without a God. And so now we know there's a God. All right, so now we move to the next point. The author of the Bible, this should make it so easy. The author of the Bible proclaims that he knows everything. That he is everywhere, always. In other words, he's omnipresent and he's eternal. He possesses omnipotent power. He was, he is, and he always will be. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So the Bible has to be perfect. You would think that by now science would be able to discredit the Bible. They can argue against the Bible and they can say, well, we think the world was created differently than what the Bible says. But when they start going through, every time we might make a new discovery, the Bible's already revealed it. And there's never been a contradiction. If there were, we wouldn't have Christianity today. We wouldn't have religion today. If science could completely disprove the Bible, if science could say no God could have done that, the origin of the Bible is... No, where'd that go? Thank you, Rob. I didn't know there was a hole there. But there isn't. All right. I want you to imagine this. Tomorrow you have to pick someone to write a book, and 1,500 years from now, everything this writer lays down as a foundation, everyone else has to build on. So Moses, as he wrote Genesis, as he gave the prophecies, as he wrote the law, as he revealed God, he had to get it perfect, because when Paul comes along, Paul can't do anything except what's already been laid. And so as the first writer begins his writing, he has to be followed. And so for all of these different human authors to put together a cohesive whole, once again, that's not possible. We have a game here where we whisper something to the person next to us. And then that person and that person, and by the time it gets around, same time, it's just gone through 20 or 30 mouths and ears. And it's hilarious, especially if you wrote it down. If you wrote down what the original thing was, and then you listen to what this person says, it's hilarious. Because we can't do that. But God can. God can write a book with many different authors, and never one time do we laugh and say, look what Moses said here, look at what Paul said here. Never happens. It's not funny anyway. It would prove there was no God. But these people, these human authors, some of them were shepherds, some of them were unlearned fishermen, some of them were, it's just all kinds of different people, and yet they were able to write a book with hundreds of prophecies that came true, with doctrinal points that never contradict each other, with historical and geographical statements that we prove. There's no way for them to work together. They couldn't collaborate on this. Paul couldn't sit down with Moses and say, you know, if you write this here, then you're going to give me a problem here. So don't write that, write this. Well, they're 1,500 years apart. And then God says, if you can find one mistake, then you can reject it. So think about this. How could Moses begin a theme that is carried on by David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, furthered by John and Jesus, and completed by the unlearned fishermen who became his apostles, along with Paul, an enemy of the church? But there's no contradictions. It's not possible for man to do that. We have to revise textbooks. The textbooks that I had when I was in school are obsolete now, because there were some mistakes in it, because man produced it and man doesn't know everything. God never had to do that. So there has to be a God, because the material creation couldn't be here without one. And the Bible has to be God's word, because man could not produce it. It is not something that man could do. Jesus promised that his apostles would be guided into all truth. If they put error in their books, then Jesus would be discredited. Who is Jesus? Is he a fictional character created by others? If he's not the Son of God, we only have a few alternatives. He was a fictional character, but history shows that something happened that caused the world to change drastically within a short period of time. Matter of fact, within a 30-year period, Christianity became a world religion. How did that happen? Was he a real man who was deceived? Was he a real man who was a deceiver? Was he a good man who made greater through time and myths? Was he a philosopher who helped mankind, but is not the Son of God? Those are our alternatives. If he's not the Son of God, it has to be one of these. He's either a fictional character or any of the rest of them. Now, here's God's challenge. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness or the testimony in himself. He who does not believe has made him a liar. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given his Son. Now think about that. What is this testimony? Well, 200 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus had to fulfill, a resurrection, miracles by Jesus and by those who followed. That's what Jesus brought. Now, if he's a fictional character and those things are myths, it's really tough to explain how they could crucify him and 50 days later, the church would start, which would essentially gut the Jewish religion and become the world religion that it is today. How did that happen? Well, it happened because of testimony. If you read the sermon that Peter preached, he makes it very clear. He was a man approved to God because of the miracles he did. You killed him, historical fact. God raised him from the dead, just like the prophecies say, and we've seen him after he was raised from the dead. He's now at the right hand of God exalted, because we're speaking in tongues, and there's a tongue of fire on our head, and you see that wind without any wind, you hear the noise. Now, at some point, the people would have said, these guys, but they didn't. 3,000 were baptized, then 5,000, then the number just began to multiply. Because in a court of law, an eyewitness testimony will convict anyone. We accept the testimony of men. When somebody comes in here and says, just rushes in the door and says, you need to get out of here, there's a bomb about to go off, we would believe it. And we would run away. Especially if he was a police officer. We receive the witness of men. And the witness of God miracles, resurrection, virgin birth, prophecies, far greater than what we can do, what man can do. And I believe God, and you believe God. That's why we make sacrifices. That's why we change. That's why we're here. That's why we worship God. That's why there's joy in our heart, because of our faith that other people don't have and will never have, because they won't look at the evidence. The witness of God. Again, we'll just quickly touch these. Hundreds of facts revealed to be used as a template to prove the truth. That's what Peter did in that first sermon. He went back to Moses' words, went back to David's words. In the second sermon, same thing. Here's what God said: when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. That's a challenge, brethren. God is saying, if you can find one prophecy that Moses wrote, throw those first five books away. And if you can find one prophecy that David wrote and it didn't come true, then David is not my spokesman, and you can reject him. And he spoke presumptuously. Man wouldn't do that. Man would not write a book and put things in there that say, if you can ever find one mistake, then throw the whole book away, because sooner or later, if man wrote it, there would be a mistake. And yet, as we look at all the prophecies, and I'm just going to quickly touch on these because I don't want to spend much time on them, but God told Abraham that the Messiah would come through him. He said that, 2,000, 3,000 years before it happened. What if I told you, what if I decided I'm going to make up a false religion, and it's all going to be based on Rachel and Nate having a son, and then that son's going to have a son, and that son's going to have a son, and there's going to be a Messiah, and then next week they get killed in a car crash. What does that do to my great plan? But God can call things that are not as though they are. He will be of the tribe of Judah. He will come from David. He will come from a virgin in Bethlehem when Rome is in power. He will heal the sick and the blind. He will be despised and rejected. Aren't those two kind of conflicting? How could he be such a great healer and the Messiah and still be rejected? And yet, God is able to reveal that. He's going to be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That's pretty tough to orchestrate 800 years before it happened. The money would be returned and a potter's field would be built with it, or would be bought with it. He would be convicted by false witnesses and he would never say a word. He would be sentenced to die. Stripes would be given. He would be struck and spat upon. You know, if they just take him out and hung him, none of that would happen. So God had to know exactly how Rome was going to put people to death, or he couldn't say these things. He would be mocked and insulted. He would die with sinners, and his hands and feet would be pierced. 800 years, or actually more like 1,000 years before he came. That was said. No bones would be broken. Lots would be cast for his garments. He would be buried with the rich, and he would be resurrected. Now, if Jesus is not God's son, then how did he time it so perfectly? And how could he fulfill prophecies like you're going to be crucified, or that you're going to have these things happen to you when there's only a short window? In other words, Rome started crucifixion about 40 years before Christ. Rome destroyed the temple in 70 AD. He couldn't come after that. So from 140 to 70, that's narrowing it. I'm sorry, from 40 to 70, that's narrowing it down. That's what God did. Now, can man do that? Man can't do that. There's only a 110-year window for Jesus to come. So they all, brethren, stand or fall together. And I hope that this just quick overview, because we have gone into this in detail many times, but I just want us to reevaluate Are we making the right kind of sacrifices? Do we have the right convictions? Do we understand that there must be a God? It's impossible for this world to be here without one. That there must be, the Bible must be inspired, because it would be impossible to make such a book without inspiration. And Jesus is the Son of God because it would be impossible for him to fulfill all those prophecies. It would be impossible for him to raise himself from the dead and be born of a virgin. And yet he was. And so as we think about it, all the assaults are going to fail. And you know, the saddest thing of all is when we're all standing before the throne of God. Now we know there's a God. Now we know the Bible is inspired. Now we know Jesus was the Son of God. And it's too late. And all we can do is weep and gnash our teeth and try to understand and justify the stupidity of what we didn't do and what we did. And brethren, it's going to be a lot worse for us, because we're that close to get there, and some are not going to make it. Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. Don't be one of those people that Jesus has to say, I never knew you. Or that Jesus has to say, you didn't cut that off. I told you you had to cut it off or pluck it out. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you refuse to confess me before men, I won't confess you. So the gospel can be obeyed by all who believe. We believe, so we repent. We change our mind. These convictions, because they lead us to say, this was wrong, this was wrong, this was wrong. I'm not going to do these things anymore. That's repentance. Then we confess that Jesus is the Christ, because we know that he is. And then we are buried in the water of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And so, brethren, as we wind this lesson down, I just give everybody an opportunity to evaluate. Do you believe there's a God? Absolutely, no doubt whatsoever. Do you believe the Bible is God's word? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I mean, no question. Absolute conviction. And if we do, all the sacrifices that the scriptures demand, all the sins that God asks us to give up, makes perfect sense. We don't have to fight it. We just have to do it. And so as we pick up our song of encouragement this morning, and we get ready to sing number, 284, what will your answer be? I hope that the answer will be everything in this sermon, and that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so as we stand and sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone here who would like to obey the gospel, or anyone here who would like to repent of their sins, we invite you to take advantage of that opportunity while we stand and sing.